And it was in that cell that Paul wrote 2 Timothy. And they say there were some 40 or 50 converts led to the Lord in that cell. And every time they had a convert, water came out of one of the rocks in the walls to baptize them. Two of the prison commanders were brought to Christ by those apostles. And because they came to Christ, they also were imprisoned and executed. So numbers of the deacons of the Roman church were imprisoned and executed from that cell. Anyway, Franco took me there. We've stolen the limelight already, Franco. But this is some of our background. And we went every day, Franco, I think, well, 5 days maybe out of the seven or eight. 5 days running. We went to the Mediterranean and swam. We would sit on the beach and talk. We'd float in the water and talk. We'd sit on the beach, talk some more. And listen, Italians, when they're in the sun, they just go brown. I never thought about it at the time, but I must have looked silly sitting amongst all these really brown people, right? Anyway, this is Franco. He's a delightful brother. I'm so glad I've met up with him again after all these years. He's going to speak to us for a little while. You've also got this little presentation at some point.
Right.
Okay. So everybody, how about we give Franco a big welcome?
Thank you.
And you can pray to bless the word of God or whatever you want
to
do.
Okay. Thank you very much. Thank you. What a blessing to be here. This is going to be an interesting experience. It's a little echoey. You have a born and raised Italian that speaks English with an American accent in Australia. So we're going to need the Holy Spirit, amen? Well, Father, thank you first and foremost for who you are. Thank you for the blessing and privilege of being yours. God, here we are. Thank you for bringing us here together today, Lord. Take this time. Have your way with me. Have your way through me, through all of us, Father God. It's all about you. We place our eyes on you, Lord. And we give you thanks for being faithful, for being here, and for doing your will today. In Jesus' name, amen. Do something for me, if you would. Would you stand up for a moment? Shake yourselves around a little bit. We've had a long morning already. Give yourselves a hug. Now, you're not hugging. Part of the thing is obedience here. Give yourselves a hug. There you go. That's the Lord hugging you. Amen. Now, let's do it better. Give your brother or your sister a hug. And let the Lord hug you through them. Here, David, I'll give you a hug. That's okay. You take mine instead. That's it. Well, when I had the invitation from John to come, I was excited and delighted. Actually, this could have happened as far back as 2006, because that's when we spoke about it. But you know, everything is in God's time. And this is my first time down under. And one of the pastors that I relate with on a regular basis back in Cleveland, Ohio, which is where I live. By the way, that was a long trip as well from Cleveland. It was 47 hours between actual flights and layovers. I spent 3 nights on a plane consecutively. Plane. See, I'm already talking funny. And it's 15 hours jet lag. But all considered, I feel good. And I think that's God's grace. Amen. God is able. And it's just such a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to see you guys. We prayed this morning a moment at John's house before breakfast. And I could see just in his family that there is unity. And as I said then, I'll say now, where unity is, God commands the blessing. So you are a blessed church because you are a united church. And you are a church that understands community. In Cleveland, we have a small group that meets on Sunday nights. And the Lord spoke to us. Our first meeting was September 30th. Of 2006, and it started with a word, and that word was community. And the Lord said, you use the word a lot, but you don't understand it. Because to understand community, you have to break the word down. And it's made up of the word communion and the word unity. And the Lord said, communion is not just what we did today. It's not just the bread and the wine. Communion is allowing your brother to know you in the same way that I know you. Meaning there is no place to hide. There is no Sunday mask. There is no Sunday best. Who you are is who you are all of the time. Because you are who you are all of the time. Whether anybody sees you or they don't see you, the Lord sees you. Amen? I say constantly that who we really are is who we are when nobody's looking at us. Because the Lord is always looking at us. Amen? And I don't know how it is in Australia, but in the United States, we've become very good at hiding ourselves from our brothers. You know, we'll smile, we'll hug, we'll do all of that. But it stays up here. We have a saying that the church in the United States is a mile wide and 1 inch deep. I would prefer that it would be 1 inch wide and a mile deep. You understand what I'm saying? The devil works overtime to keep us from really revealing who we truly are. And the fact is that if we allow the Lord to be who he is, who we are in him, who are we? We are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen? Is there a higher calling than that? I know of no higher calling. We have been called to a place where few of us live. And few of us live there because we are afraid to be found out for who we really are. So if there is something in us that needs changing, God already knows about it. Amen? And God has already made provision for it. It's all about him. That's helpful to me to remember. Then it isn't about me. It isn't about how hard I strive. It isn't about how much I put my best foot forward, although all of that is important. It's about him having begun a work in me that he will bring to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what Philippians says. Now we need to own that. Why? Because we're not our own. We belong to him. He began the work. He will complete the work. Amen? Then the next chapter says that he does everything according to his plan and his purpose. So not only do we not own ourselves, we are owned by him. We're also being orchestrated, if you will, by the Holy Spirit to bring about the will of God for his purpose. Amen? We serve a kingdom God. And we are kingdom people. So we are to be about kingdom business. Oh, that should have gotten a good amen. We are to be about kingdom business. And kingdom is where a people follow a father. I mean, you understand here that better than most. Because you have a father. But there are many who are even in ministry that don't have a father. And there are many who sit on church pews on any given Sunday who don't have a father. I'll tell you more. They don't necessarily want a father. Because with a father comes accountability. With a father comes responsibility. With a father comes being able to receive and then do. This is how it is with the Lord. The Lord tells us. One of the things that I tell our group on Sunday night that meets in our home, just a handful of us, but God has been blessing us. He gave us a word about a year and a half ago. And that word is kingdom now. Now, kingdom now, in this moment, kingdom now, which means, are you understanding me? Is the English okay with the Italian-American accent? It's doing whatever the Holy Spirit says to you, however he says to do it, and doing it when he tells you to do it. How many times did you understand that? It's what God says, how God says it, when he says it, for us to do it. Because often the Lord will speak something to us, and we will receive it and we'll say, yes, Lord, I'll do that tomorrow. Or I'll do that the next time. Sometimes we don't have the second opportunity. If you are sitting next to someone in a public restaurant and the Lord gives you a little voice inside, a little thought that says, you know, that person is dealing with this right now. Go tell them that God loves them. 9 times out of 10, their reaction isn't necessarily to do that. Their reaction is, gee, I don't know. You know, I don't want to embarrass this person. I don't want to embarrass myself. What if I'm wrong? What if I'm not received? The what ifs will keep us from the will of God. Amen? The what ifs will keep us from the kingdom of God. Kingdom now. Kingdom where there is a father. We have a father. Amen? We have a father that so loved us that he sent his son to die for us. If it were not for his love, and if it were not for Jesus Christ, and if it were not for the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we'd be nowhere. I remember what my life was like before I met the Lord. I was a musician. I'm a drummer. I was making my living in it. I had a band that was hot, as the expression goes. We were being sought out by Electric Salem Records, which I don't think they're even in business anymore, and CBS Records, and we had recorded an album and we were looking to market it. I'm still talking about the days when albums were vinyl instead of CDs. I mean, we're talking over 30 years ago. And yet, while I was about to, quote, make it, I left college to do this. You know, not with my father's blessing. He thought I had really gone over the deep end. But I always intended to go back to school and finish my degree. I just wanted to do this in the meantime. You know the expression, you got to beat the iron while it's hot, right? Do you have that in Australia? We use that in the United States. You got to beat it while it's hot. The opportunity was there. I was going to take that opportunity. And we were right there. And then the Lord took me that far just to tell me, this isn't what you really want. This is not what your life is to be about. Because I was also involved in all the other things that go along with usually being a successful band in a worldly environment. You know, we had the friends that hung around. We had the... My thing used to be pot. I used to be a heavy pot smoker. I thought that I couldn't even play drums if I wasn't high. I'm not proud to say that today, but that's in my past. That's who I was. And my life, though almost there to grab my dream, was heading in a direction that I knew was not what God wanted for me. That's not what I wanted for myself. Have you ever been honest with yourself to the point where you look at yourself and you say, man, I don't like who I'm becoming? Anybody had that experience? I mean, if we are not honest with ourselves, we will never be able to be honest with the Lord. Amen? God intends to do business with us, but he would only do business with people that are honest. I realized that I was heading down a chute that was going straight for hell, and I didn't know how to stop it. And I remember the day at Cleveland State where I went to school, sitting in the cafeteria in a corner by myself, saying, God, I'm making a mess of my life. I'm close to getting what I want. And I'm thinking, this is not what I want because I don't like who I'm becoming in the process. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a worldly drummer and whatnot, you are necessarily going to go down the same hole I was going down. But I was going down that hole. You understand what I'm saying? I had allowed myself to become a person I wasn't recognizing. I wasn't a bad guy. I didn't go, you know, hit people or push little old ladies in front of trucks. It wasn't anything like that. On the exterior, I was as nice as it had always been. I come from a good family. I have no excuses. I was loved as a child. I'm still loved today as an adult. God has blessed me in many, many ways. But when the devil is able to put a hook into you, when you have a dependency of some sort, as I did with drugs, it hooks you. And everything you do becomes subjected to your desire for that drug. I mean, it takes over. And I felt powerless to get myself away from that chute that was taking me straight down to hell. Until one day I said, God, I made a mess of my life. God, if you really do exist, show up. You know that's got to be the best prayer out there. If you are real, make yourself known to me. And he did that. Gloriously, he did that. And, you know, he did it at a time where I needed to know him because I had been seeking for him. I was born in Italy. I was raised Catholic. We were nominal Catholics, you know, Easter and Christmas and all the commended feasts. You know, you have to do some things just to keep God to bother you. And we did those things, but we didn't live for the Lord. We were Christian in name, but not necessarily in deed, although I have a wonderful dad, a wonderful mom, honest people, never did anything wrong in that sense, but never understood the need for a Savior until they got saved. I was the first saved in my entire family. And it was a blessing after a few years that I was in ministry to find out that there are FOTIs. There are in the kingdom, and that actually FOTI is a name that is even known in Australia. There are some in Sydney, I was told, and someone in Adelaide. So, you know, the Bible says that there will be every people, kindred, and tribe represented before the throne. And when I got saved, I thought, wow, finally the 40s are going to be there too. Well, the 40s were there already. I'm probably the fruit of some of the prayers of 40s that came before me. And I want to tell you, I wear my name proudly. I come from a good family, but I was going down to hell anyway. Until I said, God, if you really do exist. I am in my bedroom. I'm 27 years old. It's 1:30 in the morning. I wake up from a sound sleep. And I wake up with fear in me like I cannot even describe to you. I was afraid. I was laying on my bed. And I tried to rise up from my bed and I could not. It felt like an elephant was sitting on my chest. And I reached out for the light on the nightstand, turned it on. You know, sometimes when you're a kid. When I was a kid, I was always afraid. I was afraid of any dark corners. I was afraid of any door that was ajar. You know, I just didn't know what lurked behind that door. I had dreams that I was being pulled down by my feet, down through the earth, down into dark places as a child. And often would fall out of bed, just wake up, having fallen out of bed. I was 13 years old before I could sleep by myself in a room with the light off. That's fear. Now, I don't know, generationally, there are some things there that the Lord has already showed me and some things that I'm dealing with. But I want to tell you, God freed me of everything. He freed me of everything. And I had to come through the time of being 27 years old in my bedroom, in my bed, 1:30 in the morning, with the elephant sitting on my chest where I couldn't rise up from the bed. I turned the light on, thinking that might make me feel better. The fear intensified. I could feel a breath to the left of me that smelled of sulfur, and it was cold. It was not a hot breath, it was a cold breath, and it smelled of sulfur. And I knew there was a presence in that room. Back then, we used to have a TV before cable came in with the rabbit ears antennas. You know what I'm talking about? On top of the TV? Well, those things began to move by themselves. Now, I had no doubt there was a presence in the room, and I knew that it was an evil presence, and there was a voice in my mind that kept saying, I own you, I own you, I own you. You'll never be rid of me. Well, you see, the devil is a liar. Amen? Just a couple of weeks before, I was on a job. I had left school for one semester to do some work in the field that I would be majoring in. I have a degree in mass media communication. So I had become a writer in this one particular place. And my then boss one day said, come, sit down, let's talk a little bit. And he began to tell me about himself a little bit. And he was a musician as well. And we talked about a lot of things. And at the time, the band I was with, we were all into transcendental meditation. And I want to tell you that is one way that the devil will fool you. I was working at a restaurant. I was working as a musician. And I had just gone back to school. And I would maybe sleep 2 hours a night, if that. But I would meditate 15 minutes three times a day. And I would feel refreshed. That's how it hooked me. I would feel refreshed. And so he asked me what interests I had. I talked about music. I talked about snorkeling, cycling, cooking. I love to cook. I love to eat. But, you know, and then I talked about meditation. And he says, well, I meditate, but maybe not the same kind of meditation you do. And he talked to me about Jesus like no one had ever talked to me about Jesus. It wasn't a heavy thing at all. I remember that he said this, that there was power in the name of Jesus. There was power in the blood of Jesus. And he had the wisdom not to ask me to try to recite any prayer with him. We just tabled it for the next time that we would be together. Well, fast forward to that. It was a Tuesday morning, 1:30 a.m. And that fear is on me. And the voice says, I own you, I own you, I'll never leave you. Immediately, I was reminded of the fact that there was power in the blood of Jesus. And there was power in the name of Jesus. And not knowing what I was saying, other than I was saying something very biblical, in my mind I said, God, cover me with the blood of Jesus. Father, because as a Catholic, you call him Father. Father, cover me with the blood of Jesus. And then I knew that if I could just say the name, Jesus, something would happen. but the name wouldn't come out. It was just stuck in the back of my throat, and finally it was Jesus. It came out like that, and immediately the presence left. Immediately the elephant got off my chest. I felt change in that instant. I knelt by that bed and I said, God, you do exist. You are real. Your name is Jesus. Here I am. Take me and do what you want with me. It was May of 1980. That's 31 plus years ago. And then on May 30th of 1980, is that your birthday? No? When is your birthday? That's my anniversary. That's my wedding anniversary. We're going to be married 26 years, May 31st. Well, on May 30th, I went forward to a second chapter of Acts concert. I don't know if you guys knew a second chapter of Acts in Australia. Just fantastic, fantastic worship. And I officially gave my life to the Lord. That would have been probably about 10 days after I'd actually done it by my bed. I tell you all this to say that the devil knows how to cause us to fear, even as believers. And go with me to Isaiah 43. John, how much time do I have? Until I'm done. I love that. If I'm boring you, you tell me, okay? Now that's your job. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. The Lord created us in flesh and blood, right? We came out of the dust of the earth. He created Adam from the dust of the earth. You and I are flesh and blood. But we're not just flesh and blood. We're going to see that. Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Two different words. One is talking about the physical creation. The other is talking about the spiritual formation. Amen? We are flesh and blood, but we are also spirit. In fact, we are primarily spirit with a soul living in a body of flesh and blood. That's who we really are. So he formed us spiritually speaking. Jacob, in the spirit, became Israel, and God is using both names here. He's talking to the old man, Jacob, and he's talking to the new man, the born-again man, if you will, to use an expression that would apply to us, Israel. And he says, fear not. For what reason? For I have redeemed you. We could just put a period there, and that would be message enough. We are not to be afraid, because God has redeemed us. Amen? The drummer that used to smoke pot thinking he couldn't even play unless he was high is today standing in front of you as a minister of the living God. What an incredible change that is. Glory be to God. Amen? But he's doing that, and he has done that with each of us. If we are here, it's because each of us knows him as Father in a spiritual sense. Each of us has been born again. Amen? By the Spirit of the living God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how am I going to do that? I'm an old man. I can go back into my mother's womb. And he's saying, no, Nicodemus, not physical birth, spiritual birth. And I want to tell you, the devil will do everything that he can to steal the joy of your spiritual birth from you. Oh, I should have heard a good amen on that one. The devil will do all that he can to steal the joy of your new birth from you. He wants each of us to forget who we are. That's why most of us don't live where he calls us to be. As sons and daughters of the Most High God, we are co-heirs with Christ. We've been called to be where he is, right? Then how is it that we can look at that mountain and be afraid of the mountain? When we have authority to say, in the name of Jesus, be thou removed and cast into the sea. If we are lifted up, if we allow ourselves to be, from a perspective standpoint, where the Lord is, then we see past the mountain. Amen? We see on the other side, and we look at the provision that the Lord has already made for us. Church, I know you know all this stuff, but for some reason today, I feel like the Lord is saying, let's think on this a moment. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We live here. We don't live here. Every time that we live here is because we're choosing to live there. That's not where we're called to be. We are where our Father is. Jesus said, Father, you and I are one. Lord, let them be one with us, that we may all be one. I'm paraphrasing. Where is the Holy of Holies, church? Where does God reside? Where is the Holy of Holies? Exactly. It's in here. We carry the living Spirit of God wherever we are. And I says, as I said before, we are spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit is the King of the kingdom, if you will. I don't think there is a difference if I say Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. They don't get confused. I remember somebody asking me sometime, well, how do I pray? Do I pray to the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit? I said, yes. They don't get confused. They say you are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But God doesn't get confused. And we shouldn't get confused. Man creates systems. God creates life. Amen? We have all been given new life. We are born again. And the devil will do everything that he can to try to cause us to forget that very fact. I am not the guy that couldn't play a lick of drums unless he was high. I am the guy that enjoys sitting down at a set of drums today without being high and knowing that I'm playing as good as I can be, I guess. I'm not practicing like I should, and you understand all this stuff, right? Time doesn't allow, I guess. But the point that I'm trying to make is that the devil knows who you were. He needs to know who you are. Let me say that again. The devil knows who you were. He needs to know who you are. Because when the devil appeals to your old man and he pushes that button, because you've given him ample evidence that if he pushes that button, you're going to respond, you know, you become the little puppet that moves according to his will. But that's not who you are. That may be who you were, but it is not who you are. Amen? If you're living down here, it's by choice. But you can choose to live up here. You and I can choose to live up here because this is where we're called to be. Lord, the day may be where we are, Jesus said, that we may be one with them and them with us. What an incredible opportunity we are given. So he says, Jacob, I created you, but Israel, I formed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. What God is doing here, he is establishing Israel's identity. Israel, you are no longer Jacob. You are Israel. You belong to me. I have formed you. Do not be afraid. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, and I know you guys experienced that here. We even read about in the United States about the flights. The floods that you guys had here, all the water, and my gosh. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Now, we have evidence of that in Scripture, of the three young Hebrews being in the furnace, coming out, not even smelling like smoke. Not only did they not get burned, they didn't even smell like smoke. Why? Because Jesus was in there with them. Am I getting across? Wherever we are never alone. Whatever we go through, the Spirit of the living God is with us. Do we sometimes bring the Holy Spirit through the mud, unfortunately? Yeah. Do we do things as Christians that we're not proud of? Unfortunately, yeah. Does the devil know how to point to that every single time? You betcha. But what's our place? Our place is to say, devil, you're a liar. Yeah, I fell. Father, please forgive me. Lord, I am sorry. The moment that we sin, because we do sin, but we get to the point where sin becomes less and less and less, and the Latin speak about the ability, the non peccare, which means to be able not to sin, that the Holy Spirit is so in control of your life You are living so in kingdom now that there is no room for the devil to come in there with temptation. You know, voices speak to our minds, right? Several voices. That is the voice of the Lord, which is the voice we want to listen to. The voice of truth, which is actually the title of this message. I don't know how much of it I'm actually going to get to preach, but there is a voice of truth. But there is the voice of the flesh, which is our own carnality, our own wants and desires. There is the voice of the world, the culture we live in. What others say we should and shouldn't do. And then there is the voice of the devil. And they each speak in here because we all know this is the battleground. Now we have a choice as to what voice we listen to. And the way we make the choice is by determining which of those thoughts we entertain. To be tempted is not to sin, but to park ourselves as if we were a vehicle on that parking spot of temptation and thinking, dwelling on that thought, it will eventually bring about an action, and that action will be sin. We know that Jesus was tempted in every way known to man and some ways that are not known to man. No one will ever be tempted or has ever been tempted the way that Jesus was tempted. Amen? That's scripture. We know that. We also know that he never sinned. Why? Because he was never disconnected from his Father. He was never afraid. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was not afraid when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't saying, gee, I really don't want to do this. He was saying in his humanity, if there is another way, but not my will be done, your will be done. Jesus knew that he was brought to this earth to do the very thing that he did. He died on Calvary once and for all to pay the sin for all of humanity. He was resurrected back to life to show the power of God over sin and death. He says that he went down to hell and took the keys back. Well, in whose hands are those keys now? Yours and mine. We hold the keys to the kingdom. When I say kingdom now, it's opening the door that says, okay, Lord, I may not necessarily want to do this in my flesh, but in obedience, I will do this in my spirit. The voice of God is not the loud voice. It's the still, small voice that because he loves you as much as he loves you, he loves me as much as he does, he will not allow that voice to go away as long as our heart remains tender to him. That voice will go away when our heart becomes hardened to him. When we will continue to push the voice away time and time and time and time again, and that's when the devil says, I got you again. You know about the scriptures talking about the man that looks at his face in a mirror and then he walks away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It talks about the dog going back to his vomit. I don't want to be that dog. You don't want to be either. We have been given an opportunity to live life the way God intended. My favorite verse, or one of, in Scripture, John 10:10. I have come, the second part of it, I have come that they would have life and have it how? More abundantly. Oh, come on, people. I know that this is stuff you know. You are to agree with the word. An amen is a good thing to say. Every time you're saying amen to something like that, you're saying to the devil, stay under my foot, Satan. That's where you belong, Satan, under my foot. You know why he's nipping at our heels? Because he's laid out. He's laid out. He's defeated. You know, when you give a knockout, the guy goes to the carpet and he stays there. They count to 10. He's out. The devil is out unless we let him in. Amen? He has absolutely no authority over the believer. None. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. If God is for me, who can be against me? These are not just good little sayings. These are truths. Hear the voice of truth today, church. Because I don't know if you've been a Christian 3 days, 30 days, 30 years. It doesn't matter. The devil doesn't stop. Initially, when I preach in Italy, I say he doesn't stop even for an espresso. He doesn't take vacations. He's on 24/7. You know why? Because the time is short. The Lord is coming back. The church is about to enter into the greatest stage, phase, whatever we want to call it, that Christendom has ever known. We are men and women of the kingdom. In us is all, not a portion, not an amount, but all of the power and the presence of the living God. Amen. Open the door, church. Let him out. Let him be seen. St. Francis of Assisi would say, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Because we preach with our lives. If Christ is in you, people know that Christ is in you. It isn't meant to be, well, Christ is in me, thank you very much. That's my business. We have a saying in the United States that says that you don't discuss religion and politics. I agree. You don't discuss religion, but you do discuss Jesus Christ. Amen? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the word says there is no other way to the Father. We all have friends and family members and people that we know that are not saved. Amen? I know I do. I was the first saved in my family. My sister came after me. My parents came. Some cousins came. An aunt came. But I still have uncles and aunts and cousins and friends that when I start talking about the Lord, they politely, and sometimes not so politely, turn away. Because what I am saying, it's causing them to think about things they don't want to think about. If you're doing well in life, well, and by that I mean financially for the most part. If you are, you know, one of these, in America we got this thing right now about the 99% that is telling the 1% that you got too much money. Have you heard about it? Occupy Wall Street? Yeah, I mean, they are rioting in the streets, literally. It'd be better if you went and found a job. Maybe you'll become closer to the 1%. You know, I don't want to get political because I could go there. I will not go there. But the point is this. The devil will cause us to get busy with everything else but the very thing that God told us to do. When he said it, and he said it, do it this way and do it now, kingdom now. And we begin to say, okay, Lord, I agree. I'll accept that. But you know what I have to do. You know what my schedule is about. You know what? You think God doesn't know that? Do you not think that if he's called you to do something, he has already made complete provision, including job-related issues? I don't want to go too far with this, but the point is we need to learn how to be obedient to the voice of God when he tells us to do something. I will tell you right now, even as I'm speaking, even as I'm looking at your faces, there are some that are beginning to get sleepy a little bit. The devil will try to want to steal even the very thing you're hearing this morning. You know the story about the seed. You know, some goes by the wayside. Some falls in between thorns and so on. And some finally falls in good soil. Let's be good soil this morning. Because I got nothing to say to you, but the Spirit of God is everything to say to you. Amen? And he chose to bring an Italian-born, American-accented person to speak to you. And I want to tell you, I really, really am privileged to be here today. Because I love this man. And I can see what he's done here. And I want to say this word to you. Do not judge yourselves by what your eyes see, but begin to see what God sees when he looks at you. God, you're good. Amen? Isn't God good? Let's give him a clap offering. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. I love that he says, I am that I am. And to me that means, what is it that you need of right now? What are you in need of right now? What do you need me to be for you right now? I am that. That's why he can be the answer to every question and in every situation, because he is God. I am that I am. Oh, we got an aunt here that's enjoying the... I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You know, I have a whole message here about Jacob and Israel, and I know I'm not going to take the time to do it. But I just want to say this, that for a Jew, his name meant more than just something people called him. His name was his identity. Jacob was called Jacob the Liar. Jacob the supplanter. You know that he was born hanging on to his brother Esau's heel, as if to say, Esau, get out of the way. I'm supposed to be first. You know, I shouldn't be second to you. I'm supposed to be first. Why? Because the firstborn inherited everything. He inherited the father's money. He inherited the father's blessing. And because Jacob did not want to be second to Esau, he was able to trick his brother. Trick his brother in giving him his birthright for a plate of lentil stew. And he was able to trick his brother into receiving his father's blessing by masquerading as his brother with the help of his mother. Nice, honest family there. But God uses them anyway. And he's able to take the blessing away from Esau. And when Esau comes with the game that his father had asked him to hunt for him and cook for him, because I guess he cooked it just the way Isaac liked it, and you know, Esau goes in there with the food and says, here it is, Father, now give me your blessing. Isaac says, it's too late, my son. It's too late. You know, I have already blessed Jacob. And the blessing could not be taken back. And he says that Esau wept bitterly and planned to kill his brother. So the next time that you're going to meet, Jacob is really afraid because he knows what he has done. But remember, Jacob is the old man. So they come finally to that place. You know that Jacob then leaves and begins to work for Laban. He meets Rachel. He likes Rachel. He wants to marry Rachel. To get Rachel, Laban says, fine, but you got to work 7 years for me. And at the end of the 7 years, he doesn't get Rachel. He gets Leah, her sister, because she was the older sister. And it would have been a shame to get the younger sister married before the older sister. So Laban is tricking Jacob and saying, well, look, what can I do? You know, she's got to be married first. So, okay, well, what about Rachel? Work another 7 years. So he works 7 years for Leah. He works another 7 years for Rachel. And then for good measure, he's still there 6 more years. After 20 years is when finally he is released, in a sense, from slavery, because he was kind of a slave to Laban, just like the Jews have been slaves in Egypt. There is an analogy there. And he leaves, but he doesn't leave empty-handed. Jacob is Jacob. He has worked it out so that he's got a whole lot of Laban's stuff. He's leaving a very wealthy man, just like the Jews left Egypt very, very wealthy. So he takes off. And maybe we'll just pick up the story from there a little bit. Go with me to Genesis 32. You know, when I got saved, I was a drummer. And I was given plenty of opportunity, and still am given plenty of opportunity to play, which I truly love doing. But I never, ever thought I would stand in front of people and preach the Word of God. It was just, I was happy hiding behind my drums, basically. You know, I still was serving the Lord. I still was doing what He called me to do. But it was a safe place. When you stand up here, if you're standing in your strength, it's a very scary place. But if you're standing in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, it's still a safe place. Amen? God had to make me something I didn't want to be so that I could be who He wanted me to be. And there is a little lesson there. We have an image that we carry of ourselves that may or may not be the image that God sees when He looks at us. I just want to encourage you today and remind you and remind myself that when He looks at you, when He looks at me, He sees the finished product. Amen. He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He looks at eternity in one glance, past, present, and future. They are all the same to Him in the sense that they are all known to Him. I want to say this to you. Eternity does not contain God. God contains eternity. And He knows who He has made you to be. He knows for what purpose He saved you and why He created you, why He formed you in the Spirit. Because if salvation is the only thing, God will save us, then He would take a gun and shoot us so that we couldn't do any damage. You understand what I'm trying to say? If we're just saved for the sake of salvation, then kill us off, God. We are saved. We'll go to heaven. Now, the Bible says that we've been saved unto good works that were prepared for us since before our mother's womb. Since before. That means God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows what he has prepared for you. He knows how to bring it about. All that you and I need to do is let him do it. Get ourselves out of the way, like a brother of mine likes to say. We just need to get ourselves out of the way so that God can have his way. Amen? So, Jacob is a liar. Jacob is a supplanter. But Jacob is about to have an encounter with God that's going to change his life. We pick it up. You see the whole story in Genesis chapters 25 to 33, but we'll look at this from verse 22. Now, he knows that he's going to meet his brother, so he has sent servants ahead with livestock and all sorts of gifts. You know, he wants to make sure that he butters him up pretty well. Do you have that expression in Australia, buttering something up or somebody up? Well, he's buttering Esau up because he had gotten a report that Esau was coming to meet him, not by himself. He had 400 men. And that meant 400 men of war. So he thinks, my brother is going to do good on his word. He's going to take my life. Jacob is afraid. Verse 22, it says, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jacob. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. He is just basically ready to give his brother everything he's got. Then Jacob was left alone. That's the time God deals with us. He brings us to that place where we are alone so that we may finally hear from him, so that he may deal with us. He says, Jacob was left alone, and a man, capital M, wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And you can read the rest of the story. Basically, he wrestles with God. And he says that he overcame. Now, he didn't overcome God in the sense that he defeated God. But he overcame who he was before he had the encounter with God. Amen? Jacob saw the Lord, wrestled with the Lord, survived, and became Israel. That's why God could say to him, as we read in the first verse of chapter 43, he could say to him, I have called you by name. When he's saying, I've called you by name, he's saying you are no longer Jacob. You are now Israel. God says to you, I'm calling you by name. Each of us has a name, the word says, that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't know that name, but God does. The devil doesn't know the name, you see. That's why he's always trying to call you by your own name. The question is, will you continue to answer? We have the choice not to. We have that choice. He wrestled with God. He saw him face to face, and he survived. And God marked him on the hip. Marked him so that he could never forget that he had gone through a life-changing experience. Each of us who has become born again has gone through a life-changing experience. You know, I have wonderful kids. I have a wife, Pearl, of nearly 26 years. I have three kids, Joya, which will be 23 next month, Anna, which will be 22 in January, and Anthony, which will be 21 in April. We had three in 28 months. And then the doctor said, Mrs. Foti, you got to stop. I have great kids. They grew up in a Christian family. I've tried my best to be a good father to them. And I trust that I've been. But they are not going to be the men and women they were created to be, or the men and women they were created to be, just because they are my kids. They're going to have their wrestling time with the Lord themselves. God has no grandkids. He only has children. Amen? They cannot say, well, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians. No, you have to go through your own experience. So young people that are here now and have grown in Christian families, bless God that you've grown in Christian families. It's a blessing, but don't take it for granted. Come to the place where you yourselves really know who the living God is, because he's proven himself to you. And don't allow the enemy to distort in your mind who he is by what some of your friends may say to you, or some of the things you see on TV, or whatever the situation may be. The devil would do anything that he can to keep you from your destiny in Christ. He does not want you to be a kingdom person. but you were created to be a kingdom person. He wrestled with God, saw God face to face, and lived to tell about it. Jacob died to self so that Israel could live. If we are in Christ, if we too have wrestled with the concept of who Jesus Christ is, then we too are alive in Christ. If we have heard the voice of truth, and I've said already that's the voice of the Holy Spirit, it come out forever, changed by that encounter, we too have been born again, and we too have been given a new name, and it is ours for eternity. I love to think about the fact that we are living in eternity now. Eternity isn't something that will happen. Eternity is something that is. We live in eternity now. How do we choose to live? Here or here? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. The devil does not have the authority to steal the choice from you. Amen? You've heard the saying, well, the devil made me do it. That's nonsense. The devil can't make you do anything. If you're doing it, it's because you are allowing it to be so. I repeat, he's a defeated foe under our foot, always nabbing at our heel, but just the same, he's a defeated foe. Romans 6:4 states that therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. No longer will we answer by the old name. That person has died and only lives in disobedience. When you're living here, you're living in disobedience. God doesn't love you more if you live here as opposed to living here. He loves you the same. But the benefit of you being a son or a daughter isn't being realized as much when you live down here. Amen? Because God cannot have his way with you if you continue to want to be down here. You're just walking in disobedience. Maybe I'm the only one that walks in disobedience. We can talk like this, right, church? I mean, you never met me before, and I hope you asked me to come back anyway. But, you know, that I just want to keep saying it. We have a choice. And sometimes we forget that we have a choice because it is convenient to forget that we have a choice. But the choice is always ours. The devil never steals it from you. You and I are kingdom people, called to be about the business of the kingdom as Jesus was. Kingdom is joining people to a father, I said that before. And the devil hates the fact that God is our father and will do all that he can to destroy their relationship with earthly fathers, with the heavenly father. He will do all that he can. We must learn to celebrate fathers and live in what Bill Johnson refers to as the rhythm of heaven. There is a culture of heaven, which is where we're actually meant to be. And there's a culture of earth where all too often we are. Jesus said in Matthew 6, which is the Lord's Prayer, which the Catholic call the Our Father. I learned it as the Our Father. And we all know the prayer, but in verses 10 and 11 of that prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And two things that the Lord impressed me with here. It's first of all is that when we say your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're really saying is your will be done in earth. I said it before. We are the dust of the earth. So that means your will be done in me. Not just on the earth, in me. It starts with each of us. And give us this day our daily bread, the Lord says. The daily bread is the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled anew and afresh every day, every moment of the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled so that we may be poured out, so that we may be refilled, so that we may be poured out. Am I making sense? That's our daily bread. The word says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Who is the Word of God? Jesus. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Jesus. That's why I say, wherever we go, we carry the Lord with us. And I'm going to wrap it up. I know the time is gone away. But Just keep this thought in mind. There is the rhythm of heaven, the culture of heaven, and there is the culture of earth. And as human beings, we sometimes get caught in between. But we can choose the culture of heaven. It's a choice. Acts 10:38 states that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. You know, the last part of the Lord's Prayer is, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And we just recited it this morning. And those are three key words. Power was given to Jesus in the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. But God did the same for Franco Foti of Cleveland. John Alley, what are we, Rockhampton, and put in your own name. That God is no respecter of persons. We have in us the same DNA that was in Jesus himself. We forget that sometimes. We forget that when we say, well, he was God. He could do this, he could do that. He was a man that was filled of the Spirit of the living God, which is why he could do miracles, signs, and wonders. And he said the miracles, signs, and wonders followed the preaching of the word. He wasn't about to boost himself up. He was there to represent the Father. And it's the same with each of us. That's who we are, and that's who we must always remember that we are. We are carriers of the Spirit of God. I want to tell you the word power in Greek is dunamis. From where we get dynamite, because it's God's explosive, miracle-working power. When we pray, we got to have the expectation that it's going to happen. Otherwise, it's just words. Amen? I had a pastor of mine that in his office had a little sign that said, "If I had not believed it, I would not have seen it." You got to believe it before you see it. You got to have the expectation of the miracle before you pray for the miracle. It isn't, well, gee, I'm going to do it and I hope it works. If anything doesn't work. Why? Because there are no ifs in God. There are conditional, if you do this, I'll do that. That's not what I'm talking about. But Jesus never had a doubt, never had a question, never had an instant when he went to pray and just did not expect something to happen. He said, "Father, I know that you hear me." Well, I want to say to you, church, the Father knows. He hears us. Know that you are heard. He says to come now, therefore, boldly before the throne of what? Grace. Well, you may receive grace and mercy when? In your moment of need. I want to tell you that being able to lay hands on someone and see them healed, see the Spirit of God move through you, is grace. Amen? He is a God of grace and a God of mercy. Dunamis is power. The other word there is glory, and you can translate it as in kabod, which is the weight of God's presence, the mantle of glory, if you will. There is the word doxa out of the Greek, from where you get the word doxology, which is the authentic release of worship and praise to the Lord. And you have the word shekinah, or shekinah, some people say, which is the manifested cloud. And I want to tell you, I saw a glimpse of that once in my life. I want to see it more, just the manifested cloud. Where the presence, you know what? When the presence of God shows up, you don't need to say to your neighbor, hey, look, that's the presence of God. Everybody will know it. Amen? He doesn't need to be pointed out. When the Holy Spirit is at work, everybody knows it. And if the Holy Spirit is at work and you are not accepting the Holy Spirit as being at work, you are committing the unpardonable sin. If the Holy Spirit is working and miracles are taking place and you say, no, that's not by the Spirit. The Pharisee says to Jesus, "You cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub." That's committing the unpardonable sin. God will forgive anything, but he will not forgive blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's how serious all this is, folks. That's how important all of this is. That's how real all of this is. Church is just not something we do on Sunday. Church is something we live on Monday and every other day of the week. Again, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. In Psalm 63:2, David longs to see God's power and glory manifested in the sanctuary. That's what we pray for, right? God, come. Let your presence and power be manifested here. You know what? If every church truly believed that, prayed that, expected that, and permitted that to take place, meaning gave it space, instead of saying, Holy Spirit, you're welcome to come, but just stay within the guidelines I set for you. He won't be contained by any box we built for him. He is God. He doesn't come in to take sides. He comes in to take over. Amen. You want to see two brothers dispute? You want to see peace come? Truly invite the Spirit of God into the situation, because he will take over. When he shows up, everybody knows it. You know, what might our services look like that? Satan works nonstop to keep a child of God from revealing the Father's glory to the world. That's our mission. We are to be signposts. We are to be lights. We are to be all of the things that we were called to be for the glory of the Father. We are to be the revealed glory of God. We are called to a lifelong adventure of discovery, knowing beyond doubt who the Father is and who we are in Him. Too often, however, Josh, you're there. Okay, we're gonna go to that. Too often we don't listen to the voice of the Father. I titled this message "The Voice of Truth," because too often we will listen to the voice of fear. You're not good enough to do that. No, you shouldn't do that. This person will not receive that from you. Well, what if you do that and it doesn't happen the way that your heart desires it to happen? You know, you fear judgment. You fear what people will say. You fear what may be. And fear binds. And fear of men in particular, the Bible says, it's a snare. I want to say this to you about fear. I'm sure you've heard it before, but it's worth repeating. Fear is an acronym. It stands for false evidence appearing real. F-E-A-R, fear. It's false. The devil works with smoke and mirrors. There is no substance to him. Any power he has is whatever power we invest in him. And the voice of fear will speak louder in our minds than the voice of truth when we are not certain of God's love. Fear exists every time that for some reason we are not convinced how much we're loved by the Lord. Because the word says that the perfect love of God chases away every fear, casts out, some translations say. If you are certain of who God is and who you are in Him, if you know that God loves you and that He's working all things together for your good, then fear cannot exist. Like David, we too are giant slayers. But the stone was just the right size. Our stone is Christ. Amen? Man rejected Him, but He became the cornerstone. Everything we build will build because He is the cornerstone. And unless the Lord does the building through us, unless it is the Lord Himself by the Spirit, kingdom now, those that build, build in vain. The stone was just the right size to put the giant on the ground. And the ways, they don't seem so high. From on top of them, looking down, that's the perspective which we spoke of before. We need to be where the Lord is to see what He sees. I will soar with the wings of eagles when I stop and listen to the sound of Jesus singing over me. And I just want to end with this thought. The Father sings over us. A father sings with joy over his children. Now, children may fight one another, may have little arguments, may be in competition with each other, but a father is never in competition with his son, because a father always rejoices in what his son accomplishes. The father is never threatened by a son's accomplishments. He rejoices over a son's accomplishments. He sings with joy over you and me, church. See that as the heart of the Father for you. See that as who you are meant to be. You are not alone. You are not defeated. I don't care who the giant is. Speak to that mountain in the name of Jesus. Get the heck out of here. Can I say that in church? You know, it is about who Jesus is. It is about who we are in Him. It is about kingdom. It is about living a life of adventure with the Lord. Thank you for listening to me. I have been blessed to be here. I hope the word blessed you. Thank you so much. Yeah, give the Lord a, give him a clap offering.
There were two things in particular that stood out to me that I wanted to mention. One was the repeated theme over many of the things that Franco had to say, and that is that you have to make right choices. That and really our young people have to learn this, but older people must never forget it, that every day the heart has to make choices, and there need to be good choices. Frank also mentioned something else that's very true, and it's this, that just as Jacob had his own personal encounter with God, every last person here needs to do so. Every young person, every teenager, just because you're in a community of faith where there is an accepted experience of God that's corporate, you have to have your own experience of God. You have to find him. Very important stuff. Now, we're going to sing in closing worship.